Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Scottish Presbyterian was stranded on a desert island. One day, a ship sailed nearby, and the captain saw the man signaling for help. The captain and some of his crew went ashore, and the captain, observing three huts, asked the man where the other people were. The man replied that he had always been alone. The captain asked him what the huts were for, and he answered that one was his house and another was his church. "And the third?" the captain inquired. "That," the man said, "is the church I used to go to." This is humorous, but the truth behind it is sad. There is sometimes division in Christ's body, and that division is sometimes caused by a lack of Christian charity. In the era of the apostles and prophets, the church at Corinth had a number of significant problems. The Corinthian Christians were not apostate, they were believers. St. Paul, in his first epistle to them, addressed them as the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. They were Christians, but they were carnal and not spiritual, which is to say, they were immature. St. Paul wrote, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" The church was divided not by matters of faith so much as by matters of practice. St. Paul admonished them for their divisions, and he urged them to practical unity. He wrote, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." One of the matters that divided the Corinthians was the exercise of spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is not a talent. Noah Webster defined talent as a natural gift or endowment. A talent is a gift that God gives to a man as a man. A spiritual gift is not a skill. Webster defined skill as the familiar knowledge of any art or science, united with readiness and dexterity in execution or performance, or in the application of the art or science to practical purposes. A skill is knowledge and the ability to apply it, acquired naturally by study and practice. A spiritual gift is an ability that God gives to a man as a Christian, and for the purpose of building up the church in unity and knowledge. The church is the body of Christ, and God has given spiritual gifts to the members of the body to help it grow into maturity. Sadly, in the church at Corinth, immature Christians made spiritual gifts, which God designed for the unity and maturity of the body, a cause of division. The goal of the exercise of spiritual gifts is the building up of the body to maturity. For the Corinthians, some members had as their goal puffing themselves up with pride. Concerning their factions, Paul scolded them, saying, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" St. Paul named for the Corinthians a number of spiritual gifts, and he ranked them in order of importance, with tongues as least important. He wrote, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." To the primitive church, God gave new revelation concerning the new covenant, and he gave that revelation through Christ's apostles and prophets. An apostle was a man who saw the risen Christ and whom Jesus ordained to be his spokesman. A prophet was a man through whom God revealed his plans for the future. Just as God confirmed the word of Jesus with signs and wonders, so he did for the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets laid the foundation of the church, Christ being the cornerstone. And once they laid the foundation, they had served their purpose. And their offices and the gifts that confirmed their word came to an end. Although the gift of tongues was the least of all the gifts, the Corinthians regarded it as the greatest of all. Tongues was the least of all the gifts because it was a sign to unbelieving Israel of the judgment soon to come upon them. That judgment did come upon them around 40 years after the death of Jesus, when the Roman army destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and so the gift of tongues came to an end, its purpose having been fulfilled. This was also the end of God's revelation to his people, and so to the offices of apostle and prophet by which he gave that revelation, as the angel Gabriel told Daniel about 600 years before, when he said, "70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined." The cessation of the offices of apostle and prophet and the miraculous gifts that accompanied them is confirmed by the church fathers. Concerning St. Paul's teaching on miraculous gifts, Chrysostom in the 4th century wrote, "This whole place is very obscure. But the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to and by their cessation, being such as then used to occur, but now no longer take place. And why do they not happen now? Why, look now, the cause too of the obscurity hath produced us again another question, namely, why did they then happen and now do so no more?" In the 5th century, St. Augustine wrote, "For not even now, when a hand is laid on the baptized, do they receive the Holy Spirit in such a way that they speak with the tongues of all nations. Nor are the sick now healed by the passing shadow of the preachers of Christ, even though such things happened at that time, manifestly these ceased later." Although the gifts of revelation and the miraculous gifts that accompanied them ceased in the ancient church, other gifts continue until the return of Christ. Gifts such as teaching, helps, administration, service, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy, and evangelism. St. Paul told the Corinthians, "But covet earnestly the best gifts," which is to say, desire most the exercise of the best gifts, like prophecy, and not the exercise of the least gifts, like the gift of tongues. Yet St. Paul wrote he would show them a more excellent way, the way of love. In Christian ethics, the Christian must always consider the goal, the standard, and the motive. Any action in order to meet with God's approval must be the right action, done with a right heart and for the right reason. Generally speaking, the goal is the glory of God, the standard is His law, and the motive is faith. This is true for all Christian behavior. In respect of spiritual gifts, there is a more particular consideration. The goal is the building up of the body of Christ. The standard is the apostles' instruction, and the motive is love. The Corinthians ignored all three. St. Paul wrote, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Here, love is not affection, but charity, which, as Webster put it, is that disposition of heart which inclines men to think favorably of their fellow man and to do them good. This love cares about the well-being of another and so does what is in his best interest. Spiritual gifts are to be exercised by faith and according to the standard of the Word of God and for the glory of God. Also, they are to be exercised by love, according to the Word of God, and for the building up of the body of Christ. If a man miraculously speaks in a foreign language, or even the language of angels, but he does so because he would amaze men, but not because of love of his brother, then his speech is as unhelpful as the mindless clanging of metal. If a man has the gift of prophecy, or word of wisdom, or word of knowledge, so that he makes known the mind of God, or if he has faith so great that he can believe God can perform through him mighty works, but he exercises his gift because he would have the admiration, because of his admiration or envy of men, and not because of love, then he is not a great man, he is nothing. If a man gives to the poor all his worldly goods, but he does so because he would have the praise of men and not because of love. Or if he gives his body to be burned as a martyr, but he does so because he is stubborn and proud and not because of love, then there is no profit in his giving. Some of the Corinthians held the gift of tongues in the highest regard, but they misused it. They spoke in tongues not to edify the church, who could not understand what was said, but to astonish the church with their abilities. God gives a man spiritual gifts not for that man's benefit, but for the benefit of the whole body. The Christian should seek to use his gifts not so that he can feel proud or think himself useful, but because he loves the body of Christ, he would see it edified, and because he loves God, he would see him glorified. The Christian should not think that he is God's gift to the church, but that God has given him a gift to use for the improvement of the church. St. Paul characterized love this way: "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Love is long-suffering. According to Webster, long-suffering is bearing injuries or provocation for a long time, patient, not easily provoked. Love is kind. It is disposed to do good to others, and to make them happy by granting their requests, supplying their wants, or assisting them in distress. Love does not envy. It does not feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. Love does not boast. It does not make an ostentatious display in speech of one's own worth, property, or actions. Love is not proud. It does not possess a high or unreasonable conceit of its own excellence. Love does not behave unseemly, does not act in an unbecoming, inappropriate, or indecent manner, a manner that unnecessarily offends. Love does not seek its own. It does not seek what is good for itself while disregarding what is good for another. Love is not easily provoked. It is not easily annoyed or angered. Love does not think evil. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Love does not rejoice when people fall into sin, but rather rejoices when they do right. Love bears all things. It patiently endures whatever difficulty God may bring. Love believes all things. It believes the best about someone unless it has a good reason not to. Love hopes all things. It is optimistic, believing the best about the future. Love endures all things. It perseveres in hardship. If one wishes to know what love is, then he ought to study God, because God is love. God is love, and so love is eternal. St. Paul writes, "Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." The Corinthians placed too high a value on spiritual gifts and did not value highly enough the grace of love. Spiritual gifts will sometime come to an end. Love will never come to an end. St. Paul explained that at some point future to him, prophecies and knowledge would be done away with, and tongues would cease. They would all give way to the perfect knowledge gained by seeing the source of all knowledge, Christ. In this present life, God doesn't reveal everything, and so Christians don't know everything. A child plays with the things of a child. When a child becomes a man, when he becomes mature, then he puts away childish things. So it is with the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are for an imperfect, immature church. They are aids to maturity. Now the church sees Christ dimly, as if seeing his reflection in polished metal. One day, however, they will see Christ clearly, because they will see him face to face. When the Christian sees Jesus, then he is perfected, and his partial knowledge is replaced with perfect knowledge. Then he will know Jesus as well as Jesus knows him. St. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In this present life, the Christian ought to exercise his spiritual gifts by the standard of Scripture, with a motive of love, and for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. Moreover, he ought to exercise them according to the standard of the law of God, with the motive of faith, and for the glory of God. In this present life, the Christian lives by three theological virtues: faith, hope, and love. The Christian lives by faith, trusting in the Lord. One day he will see the Lord, however, and his faith will become sight. The Christian lives by hope, desiring and expecting to see the Lord. One day he will see him, and his hope will become joy. The Christian lives by love, doing as the Lord asks and doing good to his neighbor. One day he will see the Lord, and his love will be perfected, for he will be made like him who is perfect in love. St. John wrote, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Spiritual gifts are a means to an end. So are faith and hope. Love, however, is the greatest of all. It is an end in itself. Let us understand spiritual gifts. Let us use our spiritual gifts for the well-being of the church. Let us do all things with love. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen.